Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise God. Well, as y'all all know, this is our, maybe you don't know, it's our 9th annual potluck dinner and celebration of the church. Actually, I think, did we have potlucks before that in Dallas? I don't remember anymore. But we've had 9 of them here. And this actually is about the time when we had the first church service. And so, of course, it's great to be in this building. And my husband built it all along with a bunch of men, about 7 men. Well, of course, you know it's Christmas, and we've really been doing Christmas, and you are going to be so surprised about this thing where we are right now. Dallas Children's Charities are giving me 1,000 toys this coming Sunday, is the praise the Lord. And so far, our total is 147,783, bigger than last year. 147,783, and we've given so far to 11,309 children and elderly and 189 families. And we've delivered, are fixing to have delivered a total of 45,000 to Grace, Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange. That they take care of Grapevine, South Lake, and Colleyville. We went to the open house this past week, and they had I knew they did several things. They have a clothing closet. They have a pantry, you know, where they get food. They have all kinds of programs. They help them get a job. They help them get a place to live. They help them get a car. They do all kinds of things. And they introduced this one girl, Shonda, that heads up the whole program. She's executive director for the last 10 years. This young girl that had two, you know, little kids, and she said she came out of a severe domestic violence situation. And I thought, ooh, severe, that doesn't sound very good. You know, somebody's trying to kill you. And so she said she went into their program, and I didn't know they had this kind of a program where they helped her get through it physically, mentally, emotionally. The kids got all kinds of counseling also. Similar to the Open Arms Battered Women that we helped, they have had a similar type program. And so they got her a job, and now she's just, you know, doing so great. And I wanted to tell Martin and Chris, they had gotten all of this stuff, over $22,000 of stuff at the World Trade Center. Martin's a master jeweler, and he brought it here, and we distributed it to everybody. And they had taken all the jewelry and put them in on really pretty cards. And like in the teen room, they had this big wire mesh thing that they had all the jewelry all arranged, and then they had them coordinated, and just, it was really, really nice. And so we split the jewelry between, well, mainly they got the jewelry, and then Justin Community Closet, they got some of the jewelry because some of their women are looking for jobs, so that was part of the reasoning for that, as well as they got more of the clothes that you brought, the preschool, you know, the clothes, so because they have a greater need there for preschool clothes. So far we've delivered almost, I think, to Justin Community Closet, once we get them the toys, which is a really big deal for them. Until 3 years ago that we gave them new toys that always had broken toys, and they are, at this point, they changed their Christmas is next Sunday, but because we're getting all this, they're getting $20,000 worth of toys, they're moving just the toy distribution to the following Sunday on the 18th, just so that they won't cause havoc in our lives, because we have to go Sunday at 10 o'clock downtown Dallas to the Sheraton to pick up all these toys and, you know, trailer. And we actually have this marathon thing where we put it out, distribute and sort them by games or dolls or whatever, and then we determine who gets what. And then we also delivered this past week to Salvation Army, and I thought the girl was going to cry because we're the first people to help them, and we gave them almost $6,000 worth of stuff, plus we'll be giving them a bunch of toys too. So God's just moving, and a lot of the things we gave them also, I bought an extreme amount of fleece pants so that they could bless the elder. They have 8 nursing homes up there, and so that's part of what's going to Salvation Army. So if you'd like to help with the Christmas benefit, we'd love for you to. It's not over yet. After Sunday, we get the toys. Monday, we have our party with Christ Haven for Children. It's on this sheet of paper at the very top. It tells you where to go. It's at Paradise Cove. It's from 5 to 7. If you'd like to come, if you want to volunteer to help, they come here at 2 o'clock. We load up the they have a 24-foot bobtail truck, and we load all of it with all our stuff, and then we go there and we set it all up and get all the food out. And, of course, when they get there, then we serve them dinner, And then, of course, we have a program where we present everything to them. And it's just really, it's a blessing to see these kids. I told you, two new kids that have just come in last week, but we did get everything for them. So God's good. He's taking care of it all. He told me, he said, have you ever been short? And I went, no. You know, he does talk. And he said, well, then, you know, don't worry about it. I was like, oh okay. It's his deal. And I always give it to him and say, Lord, this is your benefit. And this is our 15th annual Christ Haven for Children benefit. And we just went, last year it was $112,700, and right now, and we're not finished, it's $147,783. So praise God. Thank all of y'all. Yes. And if you want to help on your donation or on your check, please write Christmas or Children, because that's the only way it comes to that particular fund. Also, out on the table out there, there's books that show you what we've done over the years and how it accumulates. It's really a neat thing. So God bless all y'all. Oh yeah, I forgot about this. Flowers. These flowers right here that Dave told me he's not going to kick over. These were made by Dee's Collins' neighbor, and so they want to sell this to whomever would like to buy this. Here, pick it up. So it's really pretty. It's very. Isn't that beautiful? It's daisies, white daisies. Is that daisies? Carnation. Oh, they look like daisies, and the red carnations and the little balls and all the greenery and a really pretty Christmas basket. So, yeah, here. Let's put it back down. Go straight down. You could get a second job as a flower person. Anyway, so we do have these, and we do have three banana puddings that are also for sale in there. And Michael Loya, your stuff is over here in this chair. Okay, Dee, if you see them, it's over there in that chair, all right? It's the embroidered. And if you want anything specially embroidered, CD, raise your hand, Dee. Okay, Paula's not here, so we don't have cakes, but we do have three banana puddings for sale for whatever you want to pay for them, and that goes to the children as well. Are the Solomon girls doing anything today? Nothing today? Okay. Well, they've raised a lot of money. They've raised several hundred dollars. Y'all can stand up. Stand up. They've raised several hundred dollars, and they gave it all to the kids. They sold cookies and berets, hair berets. So God bless y'all. Okay.
Praise the Lord. Wow. You know, if there's ever a time when we ought to brag on God. You know, I mean, we ought to brag on Him. You know, I mean, so many people, they go through their whole life and never brag on God. You know, I mean, in fact, I got so tickled a while ago. Carrie's going to come up in just a minute and give you a testimony about the family member that went to hospice, and she's going to tell you all about what's happened and everything. But, you know, she said, it wasn't her, somebody else I was talking to, I think, that said that, you know, if they were to do a miracle like this at some big church, somebody in a wheelchair, she saw somebody in a wheelchair and said, you know, if we pray for them and they got healed, it would change everybody in that church. It doesn't, does it? I mean, when Jesus in the Word, whenever he healed the sick man that couldn't even walk, did it change everybody? This man, he only looks like him. He's not him. You know, that can't be, because he was sick and afflicted. It can't be. You know, I read something a while ago, or somebody gave it to me a while ago, and I was really impressed. I got to share this with you. Actually, I want Cheryl to read this. Okay. Somebody give me this envelope, and it's a picture of Trump on the front. And what does that say?
I'll tell you one thing. I get elected president, Christianity will have power. President-elect Trump.
Do we need to brag on our God? Yes, we need to brag on our God. I mean, there's no two ways about it. I think about Cyrus and how God put him in, and a man of power and authority, just like he's done Trump. And I believe the same thing at the time when he came in. He didn't know God. He was a Lutheran or something, whatever, but he didn't know God. I think he only went to church on Christmas and New Year's or something like that, or Easter, whatever. But he was a normal person. But in all these men, in the meetings that they've had at different places, whenever they went to Trump Tower and all that stuff, and they sat and talked with the Trump, somebody, there was a guy on TVN the other night, I don't remember his name, he's not important, but Jesus is, but he said, while I was there with those 50 men or whatever it was in Trump Tower, we led Trump to Christ. Yeah. Trump accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Amen. Now then, he can really say that the church has power, because there's no power greater than the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, and all we need to do is start doing something for Jesus. And I'm telling you, this may be, in fact, I heard a prophet this last week that I was really impressed with what this prophet said. He said, you know, a man asked me the other day, why in the world would such a wise God put a man like Obama back in office for another 4 years after being in there 4 years? And you know what his answer was? Because my church has not been mad enough to do anything. The church has not been mad. When Miss Murray O'Hara stood up and said, you can't have Bible reading in school, we said, oh, okay, no problem. We'll just take it out. Yes, that's what I say. Lord God, forgive us. We should have had somebody that's not just a bunch of wimps. We should have had somebody stood up and said, oh, no. And just like Cheryl and I was listening to Trump at his speech somewhere, Ohio or somewhere this last week, and I was so amazed when he said, what do y'all think about somebody that does damage to the flag of the United States of America? Should they be punished? Yes. And everybody stood up and jumped and clapped, and I thought, you know, praise God, I was one of those men that could have died. Two of my good friends died over there in Vietnam because of the flag of the United States of America. And let me tell you what, when I came back and I saw what they were doing to us, and the boys from Vietnam, wasn't, they were nothing. They were trash. They were dirt. I can't believe you went over there and killed women. Let me tell you what, if you hadn't been over there, you don't know what you're missing. Some of you that fuss should have been sent over there. You know why you kill whatever. You kill to stay alive in war. That's the way it is. But, you know, praise God, the church has not been made mad enough. Well, let me tell you what. I don't know about the rest of you in here, but I'm just about to get mad enough to do something for Jesus. Amen. We need to get these young people. These young people, I know we need us old guys too, but these young people, they need to know that when somebody comes in and says, oh, you're one of them, you're one of them, and they jump up and say, yes, I'm one of them, praise God. I'm a Christian, and not be ashamed of it. You know, I mean, I remember one time in a meeting, we had, when I was a chief engineer, and they sent me to New York City to investigate some buildings and some equipment that we were fixing to do a multi-billion dollar buyout. And they sent me one little engineer up there for a week to check all this equipment and everything out. So I get my notepad, and I'm running all over the place looking at everything. I crawl in every hole of every building, look at trucks. I do all kinds of stuff. When I get back over there to have dinner with them one late that afternoon with my final report, it was a whole bunch of CEOs and VPs and all kinds of stuff. One of them there says, Thurman, he'd worked for the company I used to work for years ago. He said, would you mind telling this group how you done that job that was impossible, that was going to take 6 weeks, and you done it in 3 days? Actually, 1 day. And I said, well, nobody might not want to hear my story. All those CEOs and VPs said, we'd love to hear that story. I said, okay. So I told them how I did it. How I prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus. Uh-oh, they wasn't too sure they wanted all this. We talked about it. I told them how I did it. And I told them when the contractor said it'd take 6 weeks to do this. And I went in there after praying, and Jesus showed me how to do that. And I did that entire project in one 24-hour day. They were blown away. They said, why did you do that? And that guy that was a vice president back there said, I wanted all you guys to hear where this guy walks. He said, this guy's not normal. He don't walk where the rest of us walks. He walked with God, and God answers his prayer. And when he got through saying that, I stood up and I said, okay, boys, I'm talking to a bunch of CEOs and VPs and all kinds of men of power and authority. I said, any of you guys in here know my Jesus? Not a word. Not a word. So I stood there for a minute and I said, well, no wonder y'all can't get nothing done. Don't none of y'all profess the king. So anyway, I sat down and finished my meal. And after we got through with the meal, we went down, was going downstairs. And as we're walking, there was one of the CEOs right by my side. And another VP run up beside me and he said, Thurman, I'm an Assembly of God man myself. I said, well, you wimp. Why was you so afraid to mention it out there with everybody else? What's wrong with you? I said, you're nothing but a wimp. That's what's wrong with you. Boy, I'm talking just like that and loud enough for everybody to hear. He wished he hadn't said that. I'm nailing him to the wall. We need some men in the world like that. We need some young boys in the world like that. We need some people that's not ashamed of their God, that know his power and is willing to do things and see God do great and mighty things. Don't you love serving Jesus?
Amen.
Seeing him show up when you pray? I love serving the King of Kings. Now, praise God. Miss Carrie's got a testimony. She wants to tell you what happened to her relative. Come up here, Miss Terry and Carrie, and tell us what's going on, girl.
I just want to thank the Lord for saving me and thank him for coming here in faith, because it really builds your faith. But I had told you all about my husband's cousin, Rhonda, how God blessed her and brought her out of hospice. Well, we went to visit family members this Thanksgiving, and we spoke with my husband's aunt and uncle. And we were there talking, and we were about to leave, and we were talking about Rhonda. And she said, well, I just want y'all to know that she is the only person that has ever left that hospice. That's what that, the only one. So I praise God for that.
All I can say about that is we need some more Miss Carries out there praying, right? I mean, I for those of you that didn't hear it the first time when she gave the testimony, when she and her husband went down there to pray for the relative, she was in hospice and sure, she looked really bad. She was dying, yeah. She looked really bad. She's going to be dead in another 2 or 3 weeks. You know, I mean, it's all over. Forget it. So this woman and her husband, because of faith, are going to go down there and pray for, and of course, when they get there, and this is what the enemy will do you. When she comes in and she looks, I can just hear the enemy say, forget it. Forget it, girl. You're just a human being. There ain't nothing going to happen. You should have never been down here. You wasted your trip.
That's right.
But what did the master say?
The Lord said, if Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and she's not dead yet.
Hey. So. Just think, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead how many days?
4 days.
And everybody said, Lord, he stinks by now. And that's true. But is that a problem with God?
No,
it ain't a problem with God. I mean, Ezekiel, over in Ezekiel, they'd been dead for years. They didn't stink. There wasn't nothing left to stink. It was dry bones, and God raised that army up. Is that right, Max? I mean, so what's wrong with us? We unbelief. That's right. We need to start doing something, and we need to step out in faith and do something and see God do these great and mighty things. So whenever they did what they did there, and she, after the Lord told her, said, Miss Carrie, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead 4 days, and this woman's still alive. You know, so this is going to be a piece of cake. You know, I'm just waiting, but I can't do nothing until you do something in faith.
Amen.
Now reach over there and touch that woman in faith, and I'll heal her. And that was when was that? In May and June of this last year. And she's still doing good. Out of hospice, at home, praise God. What can our God do, folks?
Anything.
He can do anything. And Bill, what, you had a testimony, Bill? Where was it? Praise the Lord. Do what, sir? Oh, okay. Well, praise the Lord. Here we are. Tell them what you got to tell them, brother.
I'm going to tell you this. We all should be doing something for God. But lately, I've gotten mad. I've gotten real mad because we now have over 133 policemen that have been shot since January the 1st. Of this year, that has got to stop, and I'm mad about it. The other day, I was in Bedford, and I was driving down the street, and I saw two squad cars. One was facing one way, and one was the other. They were talking through the window, and I thought to myself, God, these men are sitting ducks. People can shoot these men. It will, and that's what's going on around the country. And, you know, our policemen I'll give you a count. Roughly, I've heard that we've got over 950,000 policemen, law enforcement people in the United States. That's an army. That's a big army. But if while I'm speaking of an army, and I saw those two policemen, I said, God, what can I do? I've been praying about the policemen. It's really hurt my heart that so many have gotten killed. And I've seen those funerals of those children. So all of a sudden, he just, right then when I asked the question, he said, Psalms 91. And I, Psalms 91. Okay, so I go home and I look up Psalms 91. Let me tell you what I've run into and what I've done. This is a laminated card, 3.5 inches by 5. On one side it says, we would like to bring to your attention the 91st Psalm in the Scriptures that has come to be called the Soldier's Psalm. Almost 100 years ago, during World War I, the 91st Infantry Brigade of the U.S. Expeditionary Army was preparing to enter combat in Europe. Because their commander was a devout Christian, he assembled his men and gave each of them a little card which was printed on the back, the 91st Psalm, the same number psalm as their 91st Brigade. Now, a brigade is made up of about 5 or 6 battalions, and battalions is 500 or 600 men each. That means they could have had anywhere from 3,000 to 4,000 or 5,000 men in that brigade. Now, keep in mind, and in your mind, see all these men now that were all handed a card with a 91st Psalm on it. That's what's on the back side of this. And it goes on to say, they agreed to recite the psalm daily. After they had begun praying the psalm, the 91st Brigade was engaged in 3 of the bloodiest battles of World War I, Chateau Thierry, Belly Wood, and Argonne. Other American units that fought in the same battles had up to 90% casualties, but the 91st Brigade did not suffer a single combat-related casualty. Now, we're all here today because we believe one thing. We believe that the Word of God means what it says and says what it means.
Amen.
Now, this is printed on both sides. I went to the FedEx and worked it out so I could get all these printed, and then I laminated them myself and smoothed the corners off on them, because I went to the Bedford Police Department, and I talked to their captain, assistant captain there, a fellow named Brian Metters, and I got the dimension of their shirts so that each man could put one of these in his shirt. I talked to him about all of his officers, and as of tomorrow, I'll be furnishing 100 of these to the Bedford Police, and then I'm going to Grapevine. But folks, I'm not going to stop there, and I really wanted to address all of you, because what I want to embark upon is putting these in the hands of every law enforcement officer in the United States of America.
Amen.
Right?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And I know I can do it. I know that the Lord is behind it now, and I just want to praise Him for it. But I wanted to tell you this, because this is, if you take the 91st Psalm and you get down to verse 15, it says, God says, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. And if these policemen, I'm going to talk to them, if they'll go ahead and take this home, and they'll get their families to agree with them and pray on it, and they ought to pray every day, I'm going to tell them that, then I believe that they have something more powerful than that gun on their hip. They'll have the power of the Holy Spirit with God.
Amen.
To protect them, okay?
Amen.
Now, okay, I've said that to say this. I've got another testimony real quick. Betty and I, night before last, were coming down 183, just gotten pulled off of MacArthur, and they have these big cement barricades along the side, if you've been down there. And there's 3 lanes. Just as I got on, there were 2 semis on my left. And to stay up with them, you're driving about 65. This is at night, about 10:30, after the little Christmas party we'd been to with the Gideons was over. As we got up close to them, I like to drive in the center lane. And the semi behind There were two semis together. The back one pulled over to the lane to go around. As he did, I pulled right in behind, and just as I did, I hadn't seen it before. There was a parked car in the running lane on the right side, stopped with his lights on. I missed that car by about 2 or 3 feet, and I just want to thank God for not having that serious accident, because I wouldn't be standing here tonight to this afternoon if that had happened. So I want to thank God for protecting me, back to Psalms 91.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen. Amen.
So that's what I wanted to tell you about.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. Praise the Lord. Are you mad enough yet to do something for Jesus this next week? I haven't asked y'all in a while. Did all of you die to sin this week? I hadn't asked that in a while. Did you die to sin? Are you walking in obedience to God's word? Because if you don't die to sin and live unto righteousness, these things won't work for you. You got to be an obedient son. If you want to be an obedient son, then you can get mad at the devil. You can do things. You can pray, and God will move and do great and mighty things in your heart. And the church, when we finally got a president that says that when I become president of the United States, there's going to be power in the church. That man's on my side. He's on your side. And I love serving a man like that, don't you? I have the greatest respect for the man that is in the position as commander-in-chief of the armed forces, if he deserves it. I have that privilege to pray for the office. But the man we've had in there up to now, I now know, you know, God told me here a few years ago. I used to just run Obama down every Sunday. The Lord spoke to me one day, said, "Son, Obama does not know me. He works for me. He's doing exactly what I've called him to do. And I want you to quit talking about Obama." So I said, "Okay, Lord." So I quit talking about Obama. But he's nearly out. Now, I'm going to tell you, if we don't pray, between now and the time he gets out, it may be the biggest. There is no telling what may happen. I'm telling you, he's not going to go out. That bunch is not going to go out without a battle. As we can see, they're not going to give up easy. There's going to be a battle. So don't, if something happens, just like I'm training my daughter, Kathy, how to be an overcomer. Now, when I first started training her, if she did something, I said, "Kathy, I can't believe you did that." Oh, oh, oh. I'd have to go with Cheryl and say, "Cheryl, come in, help her." "What'd you do to her?" I said, "I just gave her an order, told her what to do. She just fell apart." I said, "But this is the way women are." But I'm training her and training her. Well, this last week, we were up there doing some stuff, and she took me to the post office for some stuff. We went to deliver a bunch of mail. And when we got there, I said something about doing this like this, Kathy. "You need to do this like this." And she turned around and looked at me. She said, "Yes, Papa D, I'll do it." I said, "You're getting there, girl. You're getting there." I actually give you a rough command, and you didn't turn into a wimp. And you didn't start crying. I said, "You're going to have to learn how to be an overcomer." Do y'all know that? You girls are going to have to learn how to be overcomers, how to fight, how to stand on the Word of God. And that's why that, you know, when the American government said we will put women in combat positions, I said, "Not in my platoon, you ain't going to put one in there. I do not want no woman backing me up. God didn't make the woman to back me up. He made some of you big, strong bruisers out there to back me up. I might take a guy like Dave or Max or some of you guys. I wouldn't mind having you men on my backside, but I don't want none of you women, because I know how y'all are made. And God didn't make you to be a combat person. So there's nothing wrong with being a cookie cutter." I don't care what Hillary said. There's nothing wrong with that. The greatest power in the world comes out of the cookie crunch. When those women that are raising them children to cut them cookies and teach them how to cook, they're doing other things and they're in the kitchen, and the world is revolving around those women or those mothers that are teaching those children how to be children of God. Amen. And that's the power God gives you to do those things, and many of you are doing it, and some of you are not. But anyway, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to serve God. It's wonderful to be in this time of praise. It's wonderful to be in a Thanksgiving season, now going into Christmas season. And today, since today is the day of communion, and Dave does one of the best jobs of teaching you on communion in detail what it is and how it works. And today I'm going to let Dave teach you about communion. And when he gets through with that, He's going to close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to pass out the elements, and you're going to take communion, and then we're going to praise the King for a second, and then we're going to go in and we're going to have our potluck, and Cheryl and I will be sitting here on the front row. Cheryl and I will go through that door right there, but nobody else goes through that door. It's me and Cheryl. We're going to go in first to get to the head of the line so we get to eat, so we'll be the first one to pray. And as soon as we go through and the prayer warriors go through, however we can get them in there as quick as we can, the rest of you will start back there at the back where Sharon's at. You will go through that door. You'll come down those hallway aisles in there. You'll get your food, and you'll come in here and eat it or go outside, wherever you want to go, eat it anywhere you want to. And then when we get through with that, we will just sit around and enjoy the day and have fun. And you're going to get to hear Dave teach today. I'm not going to teach. So, Dave, it's all yours, son.
Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Some good testimonies today. Amen? Yeah? Y'all ready to go? Now, how many of you all want me to take... Praise the Lord. I'll say that in English this time. How many want me to take a while in communion? And how many just want to get right to the benediction? Well, the ones that want the benediction, I'm sorry, you lost. Praise the Lord. What's that? Can we have another testimony?
Okay. A quick one.
Okay. Pastor says okay. Praise the Lord. Who likes testimonies? Do they encourage you?
Amen.
And there's another lady that has a testimony that drove in from somewhere else, I won't say. And she also has a testimony. Praise the Lord. Go ahead.
Thank you. Thank you for giving us a quick minute. My wife Denise and I got married here, and we were searching around for a gateway group because that's been her church, and we found a great group, Mr. John Dealey and his wife Nikki. Once a month we meet, and we all exchange prayer cards after, you know, studying the Word for a couple hours. And there's one gentleman in particular that came last time, Godwin Omokaro, and he brought his cousin also that had a seizure on the way in. But Godwin, for the past 20 years, has been, he had, I think, brain damage, and he had suffocated from some pepper spray. There was an incident that he had a lot of unforgiveness in his heart toward some police officers. And I had even told him, hey, based on what I know, you're going to have to forgive those police officers. And he said, oh, no, I can't do that. It's too hard. So I said, well, okay, we'll see. So we brought him here, and Dr. John came on that day too, and Thurman, you prayed for him, and we had, the group did a Christmas for him, because he's been living on Social Security, and he just has no income, and he's got four daughters that don't live with him, and he doesn't get to see them very often. So as a group, we got together, similar in a small scale, did a Christmas thing for them. It was wonderful. But when he showed up, and usually when he walked, he'd have a cane and kind of stumble along and have somebody have to help him, and he couldn't speak very well, and he was blind. And he came walking in full stride.
Praise the Lord.
On Saturday. yeah. He was so happy. He came to me. He said, I've forgiven everyone. Yeah, my back is healed.
Amen.
So praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now we can work on his speech, and
Amen.
He's on his way. So praise God.
Hallelujah. You know, Pastor said something about it's time he started doing something for Jesus. How many of y'all think he's done something for Jesus? Praise the Lord. Now the rest of us should cowboy up too, praise the Lord. But oh, wow. Pastor asked me to talk on communion. Y'all know what communion's about, right? So we just have it and go, right? No, a bunch of no's. Huh? Y'all been here before that say no, huh? Okay. Those of you that have never heard me do communion, you're like, well, I wonder what it's about. Well, what is communion about? Why do we do it? Remember the Lord. Okay, that's right. It says, bring up 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. It says to do it in remembrance of Him, right? So as good, devout, whatever we are, we follow that ordinance, right? But was it an ordinance for us to follow, or was it for an ordinance for us to do something with? And what I mean by that is when he says there, 23 and 24, please. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Most of us do communion Because we know we're supposed to remember to do it. Is that correct? Those that have been here before are shaking their heads no, because they know the answer. But for those of you that haven't been here before, we think that that says, do this in remembrance of me, because I'm supposed to remember to do that. And I know I'm supposed to remember Jesus. But we learned that it's not about remembering what Jesus did. It's not about remembering Jesus dying on that cross. It was about remembering something else, wasn't it? Who remembers what it was? Just pop it off.
What he did for us.
Amen. So let's look at it a little bit. Because down a little bit farther in this passage, he talks about doing it unworthily, where we drink damnation to our, or eat and drink damnation to ourselves. And we have no idea what that means. We just know it says it, and we hope we don't do it, and yet we don't know why we're sick, why we're falling asleep, and some have even died. Amen? So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the night, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Why did he take bread? He wanted you to remember something. And this is so important, because if you've never heard this before, if all you take away is what the two elements mean, it will set you free for the rest of your life. But most of us just gobble that cracker down, gobble that juice down, and then we think we're good. And we're not good. He says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So I go to a little Church of Christ. I love the church. And we remember to do that ordinance every Sunday, and I never hear anybody talk about why we do it. I hear him talk about his death. I hear him talk about his burial. I hear him talk somewhat of his resurrection. But certainly the beating that he got. But they don't have any idea what it meant for them. So let's go to Isaiah 53:5, and let's see what the bread meant. Now, I don't know if in your church, does everybody take matzah in your church for communion? Let me see. Make your hands go up. Make your hands go up. Okay, all the rest of you, make your hands go up. No, the rest of y'all. Oh, man. Okay, come on. The rest of y'all, both hands. There we go. Okay, we're getting them back online. Praise the Lord. Okay, the reason you take matzah is to remember what it meant for you. The first thing it was is that, and you don't have that, the other translation I have up there, that one, that slide. It says where he's pierced for his rebellion, for our rebellions. Yeah, it's down in the bottom. Should be right there. Anyway, he was wounded for our transgressions. I like that better out of the NLT. It says he was pierced for our rebellions. Do y'all know what rebellions are?
Willful sin.
How about the back row? What is rebellions? Willful sin. Is that the sin you wanted to do and you didn't care what the cost was? Let me hear an amen.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the front row. How about the back row? I'm going to have to speak in the middle here. Praise the Lord. See, the front row's heard this before, so they know what I'm looking for. Rebellions are the sins you committed. Everybody has them. And if you take a piece of matzah, what is the largest number of items on that? It's the holes. There's far more holes than there are bumps. There's far more holes than there are stripes. Because most of us have far more rebellion in our lives than we have anything else. And he says, "I want you to remember that I was pierced for your rebellions." Now, if he was pierced for your rebellions, do you have to pay for them?
No.
So when you come to the table, what's the first thing you're supposed to remember? I'm not supposed to pay for that stupid thing I did that I wanted to do. But most of us don't come to the table. Remember that. First thing I hear, and most times when I hear people do communion, "And Lord, please forgive us of our sins." Wait. The bread is telling me that my sin is forgiven. It's telling me those holes. Every time I look at a hole, I can think, "Oh, yeah, I remember when I did that. Oh, I remember when I did that. I remember when I did that. Thank you for forgiving me of that. Thank you for forgiving me of that. Thank you for forgiving me of that." Amen? When we come to take the bread is not about if you're in the right church, you use matzah, and if you're in the wrong church, you use a loaf. Okay, granted, you're supposed to use matzah, okay? You're supposed to remember something. What you're to remember is your rebellions were paid for. Now, if your rebellions, let's say you did something dumb and you got a child out of it, does your child have to go to hell for that? Why? Because you take that matzah and you remember, "Father, you even paid for that rebellion." You understand what I'm saying? That matzah is to remind you not that Jesus had a bunch of holes punched in him. It's to remind you that your rebellions are paid for. Now, if your rebellions are paid for, how much of it should you have to pay for? None. Then why do we keep paying for it? Good question, Dave. Let's move on. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, when you look at that bread, that matzah, that sheet of matzah, actually, where's my white kids? I was going to have someone going to get me a sheet of matzah, because some of you may not understand what matzah is, and so if I have a sheet, I can show it. If you have all those little brown bumps on it, those remind you of the bruises. Now, what does the bruises pay for? Our iniquities. Now, if you think about, for every sin, there must be blood flow. Your rebellions had an external flow of blood. When you pierce, if I pierce you, where does the blood go? Out of you, out into the real world here. Well, if I hit you and don't break the skin, where does the blood go? It stays within. It's a bruising. It's what we call a bruising. And that bruising on the matzah reminds us that something was paid for there. Well, there's a lot of times you do things and you go, man, where did that come from? I can't believe that was within, it was even in me. Thank you, precious pot. Okay, if you all look at this, you'll see all the holes. You see the holes there? I don't know, we can pass it around. You'll see it in a second, in a couple minutes when we do the communion. You're going to see a bunch of holes. And we're talking about the bruising. You see all those, actually I'll leave it sit there for a second. You see all of those brown bumps. Those brown bumps are to remind you that he was bruised for your iniquities. Those are the sins that are still within you that you like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I let that slip. Like Pastor would say, he tried so hard not to cuss that year. And what did he do? He cussed like a sailor that year. And until he gave it over to Jesus, did he finally learn to stop cussing. And he hasn't cussed in, well, more than he hasn't cussed more than he hasn't been sick. So he's been sick free for 35 years, so he hasn't cussed for longer than that. That's what I'm trying to say. So when you come to the communion table and you don't remember anything I said today, remember that the holes are to remind you that the rebellions that you committed are paid for. Okay? And if you don't remember anything else, remember that the bruises are there to remind you that all those sins that within you are paid for. Okay? Because most of us beat ourselves up because we can't believe we did something stupid when we were young, have no idea what Jesus did at the cross, and so therefore we'd have no idea it's paid for, and that we should be living a victorious life now, but yet we're still beating ourselves up for something he already paid for. You see how important communion is? Jesus says in Luke, I have eagerly desired to eat this Last Supper with you. And what's he do right after that? He breaks the bread. He wanted us to understand that the price for the sins at that point were going to be paid for, and for us had been paid for, and you don't need to deal with it anymore. Okay? And if you've done something that, like people do something rebellious, and then they'll carry a curse in their life for the rest of their life, they'll carry a curse from that stupid thing they did. He promises you in the next one, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Peace is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom means nothing missing. You have a missing part? Don't raise your hands. If you have a missing part, he paid for it. If you want it badly enough, he'll put it back. See, what is the chastisement? The chastisement's when we break it. When I break it, I'm reminded that chastisement was so that I could have total peace with God. Now, there's a lot of people that pretend themselves Christians and don't have any peace with God. God bless them. I'm not here to condemn them, okay? That's not what I'm here to do. I want you to understand what this table was trying to say to you. God wants you to know so bad that he is at complete peace with you. If you can grasp that he's at complete peace with you, then you will be able to make the next step to realize you're actually a son or daughter. And if you know you're a son or daughter, then you know the rules changed. And you're no longer under that old covenant, you're under the new one. And we'll get to that in a little bit because we're going to talk about the cup. But right now we're talking about the payment for all your sins and the payment for the restoration of your flesh and for the things that you lost. Shalom is nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing out of place, perfect wholeness. Now, if you're not perfectly whole, if you have things out of place, if you're missing parts, you can have them back at the communion table. You know, everybody, all of us understand Pastor Scrivener and that he walks a level above the rest of us. At least, I think so. Praise the Lord. The first thing he learned, that I finally learned after 12 years of following the man, was he learned who he was in Christ. And he would use this phrase all the time, you just don't know who you are. And I'd think, I'm Dave, you know, I'm a great programmer, you know, I praise the Lord, I work for your ministry. And God, he would always say, you just don't know who you are. Because I never comprehended what the communion table was about. The communion table was to set me free from all the baggage I was carrying in my head. But so many people continue to carry the baggage because I would read verses in Romans and I'd go, man, I wish that was for me. I wish that applied to me too. Well, Pastor Scribner one day just opened it up and says, you know what, that belongs to me. And it set him free. He walked a different life than the rest of us, and a bunch of us have caught on, and so we're walking a different life as well. But he got a hold of the fact that Jesus had paid for all his rebellions. He didn't ever have to pay for another rebellion. He didn't ever have to pay for another sin that came out of him. He never had to pay for the parts that were missing. He didn't have to run off and get a doctor to try and put one back in and to put medication in there to keep it in there. It's not a sin if you do that, okay? I'm not condemning you. But there was this greater life we could have in Christ. This greater life that said, I've taken care of the sin problem. Now, do you know that everything that's wrong with your flesh happened because of sin? Okay, bring up Romans 5:19. And we'll come back to here. Actually, I'll finish the thought. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, if you look on here, you'll see a bunch of stripes. Those are stripes to remind you that whatever you are sick from, he already healed you. Now, think about this. If you're already healed, do you need to do anything to get healed other than believe it? You're already healed. So why do I want to go and pay a bunch of money to someone else to tell me I'm not healed? Now, once again, not condemning you. It may sound that way, but that's not the point. The point is communion is to refocus me back from my worldly, not my worldly days, but my days all week long, or whenever I pick up communion, if you do it every day, every hour, whatever it is, it's to refocus me back to what the truth is. The truth is that I am the righteousness of God. The truth is that I am a son of God. The truth is that in God's eyes, I'm as equal to Jesus as you are equal to Jesus. But this is what I take to keep reminding me, because my sins are paid for. So if you're sick today and you are like, man, I'd really like to get over this mess that I'm dealing with. When you take the bread, remember that he was pierced for your rebellions. Do y'all understand that the payment for rebellions in God's economy was a simple piercing? But you didn't have to take it. Do you understand that the payment for a sin still within you was an iniquity? The blood had to flow for it. It was just a simple beating in the head with a crown of thorns. Y'all getting that? It's been paid for. See, when I used to come to the communion table, I'd suck this cracker down, a juice down, and I'd make sure I was worthy. Lord, I'm really worthy today. And I didn't ever understand that he was saying, Dave, your sin is not a problem with me anymore. Because I'm in a covenant fellowship, and that's what the cup is about. Romans 5:19 says, that for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Are you a sinner because you sin? Some of you will say yes, and the front row will say no. Now who's right? The no say they're right. The yeses will go, well, we don't really know. You're not a sinner because you sin. It says that someone else sinned and made you a sinner. Now, if someone else made you a sinner, what do you know how to do? Front row? Sin. Okay, this front row? Sin. Back rows? Sin. You don't know anything else but to sin. Communion table was to remind you that had been taken care of, because look at the second part. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, does that say your obedience will make you righteous? Then why do we try so hard to be obedient? It's not a bad thing, mind you. But we lose focus on Jesus Christ, on what the communion means, because we're trying so hard to be obedient. Y'all are here on Sunday. If you're not here, you're somewhere else, usually on a Sunday, going to church because you know good Christians go to church, and you have no idea what communion means. Well, some of you don't. There's no condemnation in that. The point is, you were made a sinner by somebody else's mess up, and you were made righteous by somebody else's obedience. Amen. Go back to the previous verse. Now, when we take the cup, first of all, when we take communion, the bread reminds us My sin is paid for. I don't care what you did this week. You come to the table and you look at it, and if it was a rebellion, you say, Father, you pointed a hole and you say, Father, praise the Lord. You pointed a hole and you say, Father, thank you for paying for that mess up I did this week. Thank you, it's been paid for and I received that payment. You got something dumb that you did where it just came out of you, you didn't know it. You point to that bruised spot and you say, Father, thank you for paying for that. You're to remember that it's paid for, not that you got to go out and pay for it. If you got something that you feel you're not at peace with God, you're not at peace with yourself, you got parts missing, you break off. If you get a little piece, break it in half and say, Father, thank you for paying for that piece back. I'm not trying to make a new doctrine. I want to open your eyes to what communion's about. Because most of us will suck it down and we'll think that, well, I hope we're not unworthy. You know, I'm trying to repent of all my sins before I start, and we don't have any idea. Bring up 1 Corinthians 11:29. We think that drinking and eating damnation. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And we go, okay, God, I'm really going to try hard. What's the last phrase there say? Not what? Does it have anything to do with your obedience?
No.
What's it say? Not discerning. What did we just take right here? You didn't discern correctly what this meant. That's why many of you are sick and weak and have fallen asleep. Not because you had sin. It's because you didn't discern what this meant. See how simple it is? In the kingdom, we'll see if we get there, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're drinking. Now, I want to look at this word. How many of y'all are English majors? Got one, two. Well, my wife, she raised her hand, praise the Lord. Okay, help me out, honey. Now, when we read this sentence, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, who do most people think is unworthy there? They think the he, right? So if you come to that table and you're not worthy to take that of that bread and that cup, you think you're drinking damnation to yourself. But the English scholars, what does L-Y mean? When you have an L-Y on the end of a word? Come on, somebody knows. It's an adverb, which means it's modifying a
verb.
Not a noun?
No.
Is he a noun? So it can't be pointing to the he, is it? Well, it's a pronoun, praise the Lord. Thank you. There's my English major. It is modifying the verb. And the verb is he that eats or drinks unworthily. Not the he, it's how he goes about doing it. Now, if you come down here and you just suck this cracker down and suck this juice down, you're eating unworthily or drinking unworthily because you're not discerning what this means. That's why people get sick, praise the Lord. That's why they're getting weak, sick, and falling asleep. Because they're not discerning what this meant. It's not that they came. The sinner's supposed to come to the table. The sinner, the guy that, or the gal that's done all the things wrong in their life, that's going, oh my God, I can't believe God would ever look upon me. You come back to this table and you go, that's right, Father, you paid for it. Thank you for putting me back in peace with you. You understand? This table is for the sinner, so it's not the he that's unworthy up there, it's the one that's doing it unworthy. Now, some of us will come in with pride and think, well, you know, I work for Pastor Scrivener, he lets me stand in his pulpit, I get to wear his boots once in a while. That person's going to have a problem if they don't stop and recognize what this body meant. Now, we have communion at that other church every Sunday, so I tell my children every Sunday, my children aren't really old enough yet to comprehend. I mean, they intellectually can repeat the words that I tell them, but they don't really understand what communion means yet. But I tell them every Sunday, because when they get old enough to realize that they've done some things that they shouldn't have, instead of carrying that condemnation and ruining their life, they pick up a piece of communion bread and they say, and I'll tell them this all the time. I say, you know, like John, you know how you got my camera bag dirty because you stepped on it and I told you not to do it? I said, you take communion and remember that that's paid for. If it's a rebellion, you look at one of the holes. If it just came out of you, look at one of the bruises. Because even if I'm mad at you, God is not. And so when you see that, if your spouse or your children, your parents, whatever, if you find them upset with you, you always come back to the bread and you say, no, Father, at least I'm okay with you. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. That's what we're talking about with the body. Go back to 11:25. The next thing we come to in communion, actually, y'all understanding what the bread's for, it's the absolute positive confirmation that whatever baggage you're carrying around because of something dumb you did, it's paid for. If it's paid for, then the only thing you need to focus on is thank you, Father, for paying for that. Amen?
Amen.
Back row? Amen? Okay, praise the Lord. You're such a precious little soul. I love you. All right. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now here's another thing we're supposed to remember. Are we supposed to remember? Now most people will think that the cup, and if I ask them and I don't lead them, so to speak, beforehand, I'll say, what's the blood? What's the cup for? Oh, it pays for my sins. Does that say it pays for sins? What paid for the sins? The holes and the bumps, right? The holes and the bruises paid for my sins. The restoration from my sins was the breaking of the bread and the stripes that produced the healing. Amen? So the sin is paid for. By the time you get to the cup, you need to understand that your sin is not an issue at the table anymore. You understand? You are now as righteous as Jesus Christ in God's eyes. Because what you've always been righteous in God's sight. But the problem is you didn't believe it. So the bread was instituted to remind you, I'm righteous again. Even though you've been righteous and you could have done this a long time ago, the bread is to get us out of our worldly distractions. To remind us, that's right, thank you, Jesus, I'm okay in your sight once again. Amen? Now, when you come to the cup, we're also supposed to remember something. And the key up there is this cup is the, and say the next two words. It's the new covenant, isn't it? It's not the old covenant, is it? Now, I love my friend Nate here. We get into all kinds of discussions about old and new covenant. And I was studying this week about it. Because I'm getting more ammo, praise the Lord. No, praise the Lord. Jesus was instituting a new covenant. Now, there are those that believe that means renewed covenant. And I personally like that rendering better. Okay, I don't know if you're of that persuasion. But a renewed covenant is not renewing the Mosaic covenant. It's renewing the Genesis 2 covenant. Now, let's go to Genesis 2:15. I just want to pull one verse out of it, and I'll tell you about the rest. When you get to Genesis 2, the very first thing that happens is that the Elohim in Genesis 1 has to stop working. He has to enter his rest, and he calls it a Sabbath rest. As soon as that's done, as soon as he's made it clear that he has kept a day holy as being fully about rest, the very next verse, verse 4, we're not going there, but verse 4 says, the name Yahweh Elohim. Now, whenever you see the word Yahweh, you know you're talking about a covenant God. You're talking about a God that is creating covenant. Okay? That's why all through the old covenant and all through the new, you're always going to see Yahweh shall do unto you if you do these things. Because he's talking about covenant. Because that's the name that's used when you talk about covenant. Because that's what God wants with you is a covenant. Now, we're looking at a new covenant here. Now, in Genesis 2, Yahweh, bring up 2:15, thank you. The best verse that I can bring up is, and Yahweh Elohim took Adam, the man, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, I want to focus on the word put. Now, in our minds, put means, here's some shoes. Oh, these look like my daughter's. Praise the Lord. Aren't those the most precious? Would you like to have a little baby girl that wears those? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Okay. I just put these on the pew. That's what we think put is. And so we think that God took Adam somehow, picked him up by under the armpits or whatever, and just planted him in the Garden of Eden. But the word put is a very interesting word. It's the Hebrew word yanak. Do you know what yanak means? It means to put to rest, to cause to repose, to cause to settle down, to cause to repose, and to make quiet. When God was putting Adam into the Garden of Eden, he was causing him to rest. Yeah. Now, do you know what the one time the Bible talks about that we should fear? Hebrews 4:1. Fear that you should not enter into His rest. That's what we should fear. Everything else we don't have to fear. But if we don't enter into that rest, then we've missed everything He was trying to do. Now, when people want to say, go back to 1 Corinthians 11:25. When people want to say that 11:25 is a renewed covenant, I'll give them that. Because what God wants to do is renew you or put you back in a place of rest and repose. He wants you to settle down, quit worrying about your worldly affairs. Now, this cup is exactly what Jesus did. How did we lose our rest and repose? Because of one man's sin. One man's sin kicked us out of the garden, kicked us out of our repose, kicked us out of our rest, and another man's righteousness or obedience put us back into it. And this is what the cup is about. What the Lord is trying to show us when we have the cup is He's trying to show us that it's time to relax. It's time to rest. It's time to quit trying to do things yourself. Now, the part I love about it is that may sound okay on the surface, but if you don't know that you're a son or a daughter of God, if you do not know that you're the righteousness of God, you cannot enter that rest because you'll always know you should be doing something to make yourself righteous before God. Bring up Romans 5:19 again. I want to show you a point here. In Romans 5:19, how was I made a sinner? Someone else's disobedience. Amen? Okay. So, for as by one man's disobedience, we all pretty much agree that's Adam, right? He got us kicked out of the garden. He got us kicked out of our rest. So, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, was that one me? So am I going to ever be made righteous by what I obey? No. Okay, go back to 5:18. We're going to go backwards a couple of verses here because this cup is so important because if we grasp that we're the righteousness of God. Now, you've all heard that phrase that I'm the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And half of us don't have any idea what that means. What that phrase means, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. You're as righteous as God because of what Jesus Christ did. Now, go into another church and try and say, I'm as righteous as God, and they'll just send you right back out the door. Either with boot in the pants or just by a strong arm. But that's what Jesus Christ accomplished. Jesus Christ, when Genesis 1:26 said, let us make man in our likeness after our image and let him have dominion over everything. So that's what he did. And then God made a covenant with that man, put him at rest in the garden so all he had to do was tend it and keep it. We'll get to that someday. But he ended up going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and messing it up. So that made us a sinner. Jesus Christ is the one that made us righteous. And so when we come to this cup, my first thought is, I'm as righteous as God. Now my wife, she's precious, but she can't handle me saying, I'm a capital G God. Because who knows Hebrew? Are there lowercase and uppercase letters in Hebrew? I heard a nope. Okay. No. Any yeses? Okay. No. There's no. Praise the Lord. Because in God's economy, He wanted me to be equal to Him. Now, why would God want me to be equal to Him? And why is He so concerned about that cup to remind me that I'm equal to Him? How many of y'all are married? Okay, and you married just the first cat that came along? Nope. Nope. No, I heard a nope again. What, you married someone special?
Yes.
Very special. Yes. Now, it doesn't matter if you messed it up. Doesn't matter if it ended up in divorce. But there was somebody that was better than the average bear that you married. In fact, it was somebody that you, praise the Lord, got her chuckling. Actually, that somebody you considered an equal. If you felt you were inferior to that somebody, you had a messed up relationship. If you felt you were superior to that somebody, you had a messed up relationship. Only when the two felt equal could they have a koinonia intercoursing fellowship. Amen? God wanted that. God made all the servants He wants. We call them angels and demons. He made all of the cattle and all the snakes and all the whatevers. But He wanted something that He could fellowship with. But it had to be something that was equal to Him. Y'all understand that? If you're not equal to God, you can't have fellowship with Him because you will always come as a servant. You must understand that even though He is daddy, You're not servant, you are son or daughter. And if you come to God thinking that you're anything less than a son or daughter and you have rights to everything that He has, then you're missing the whole relationship that Jesus created for you. What's He say here? Therefore, as by the offense of one, once again Adam, right? What came upon judgment? How many men? Are you in all? So judgment came upon you because somebody else did a favor for you. Amen? Did you get a free gift from Him? Did you get a free gift from the man who had the offense? Yep. You got a judgment that condemned you. That was a free gift. You didn't have to earn it. You didn't have to work for it. It was just, there you go. And it came upon how many people? Oh man, that's not going to work out real well. So if you've been condemned, how are you ever going to work your way back out of that? You're not. You're going to have to finally realize that Jesus must have done something really awesome for you in order to restore you back to that equal standing with God. Because I'm sure if I go into most churches and try and preach this, they'll be choking and coughing and, you know, because they don't believe they're equal to God. And it's a capital G God, because that's, did He say in Genesis 1:26, let us make man slightly inferior to us?
No.
How come? Because that's not what He intended. He intended to make you equal. And this is not New Age foolishness, okay? Those who think we're going down a New Age path. I am the righteousness of God because of what? Because of Christ Jesus, what He did. Amen? I'm not the righteousness of God because I've arrived. I'm righteous because of what Jesus Christ did, not what I've done right or wrong. So all of us got that free gift from Adam, and we were condemned. Now, we all understand condemnation. We do it real well to ourselves. We'll do something dumb and we'll condemn ourselves for 40 years for it. And Jesus says, I already paid for it in the bread, so get over it. Now I want you to remember who you are. You know, the neatest part about God is when God restores something, He doesn't restore it back to the way it was before. So if He restored you back the way you were before, you'd been restored back to Adam. But He didn't restore you back to Adam. He restored you back to Jesus. The one, the Adam, the second or last Adam, that actually completed everything that was supposed to be tested of Him. So we're a completed work now. We're not a work waiting to mess up. You understand? When God restores something, He never restores it back to just the way it was. If you got something wrong in your life, give it to Him and watch what He restores. He'll restore it tenfold, a hundredfold, 30, 60, or, praise the Lord, 100. You all understand that? So, even so, now it says that Adam gave us this free gift of condemnation, judgment to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who was the righteousness? Thurman, right? Okay. No. Oh, okay, praise the Lord. Okay, just make sure the front row's still awake. Praise the Lord. Even so, the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift of, doesn't say there, what was the free gift? It was the free gift of righteousness through grace. Okay, you'll see it when you read Romans 5, you'll see why I'm saying that. The free gift that came upon us was not judgment to condemnation, it was now equal right standing with God. That was a free gift to us, but yet, we'll argue with, someone will come up afterwards and try and argue with me about how you're not right. I said, go read Romans. I read it for 2 years and God finally got it to sink in, praise the Lord. Even so, the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon how many?
All.
That includes you?
Yes.
Every one of you, I looked you all in the eyes, praise the Lord. Yes. Going real fast, praise the Lord. All of you are righteous. The free gift of righteousness came upon all men to justification of life. You are justified. You were judged, condemned, and now you're justified or judged righteous. You're judged. Now you may have life and have it more abundantly. Because you finally, the cup is about remembering this. Now I know you didn't think the cup meant that much, but that's what it means. It's to remind me that I am righteous before God. Go to 5:17. Romans 5:17. We're going to look at one more. We're going backwards. Who likes going backwards, eh? When you read Romans enough times, you can go forwards and backwards. It's okay. You can jump chapters and jump back. Praise the Lord. All right. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Now, that's not your offense that caused death to reign in your body. Amen? That was somebody else's offense that caused death to reign in your body. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now I like this verse because it's got a bunch of little things hidden in it. The first one is much more is like super abounding, over the top, like mind-blowing amounts more. Okay? If you would think of a little needle's worth of sin in a haystack of grace, that's a good way of calling it. It actually would be a dust of sin in a haystack of grace. It's super abundantly over the top abounds. It's, if you're thinking, but Dave, you know, I really did the unpardonable. No, you don't understand how much grace is surrounding that. It's been paid for. That's what the bread is supposed to convince you of, that it's paid for. But the best part is that they which receive. Now, the word receive can also be, without violence to the text, translated take. It's our responsibility to take something. Now, a lot of us are just saying, okay, God, whenever you want to dump it on me, I'll take it. That's not what he wants. He wants an active, intercoursing relationship with us where we pursue him to get it. Amen? We want something from him, pursue him and get it, because as a son and daughter, you can get it. If you're not a son and daughter, if you're a servant, forget it. You don't get it. But if you're a son and daughter, which you are, and the only one who has to be convinced of that is you, once you get it, you simply say, Father, I want that part that's gone. I want it back. And you pursue him and you'll get it back. Okay? But so the taking, but now he's not specifically talking about parts here. He's talking about the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now, when I read that, does that second of look out of place? I'll read it again. I would think it'd be better reading, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. That one of just looks out of place. Is that right? I mean, who knows what I'm talking about? Maybe you missed it. I'll say it one more time. Okay, we're going to read it one more time, and I'll point out the of that I think looks out of place. And so the Lord showed me why the of is there. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. That of the gift of righteousness. That of looked out of place to me. I'm not an English major, but I do pretty good at English, praise the Lord. And of looked out of place at me, and the Lord said, that's modifying something. And I said, okay. So I looked at it again. And if you want to see what the Lord showed me, he said, much more they which receive abundance of grace and they which receive the abundance of the gift of righteousness. There's an abundance of grace and there's an abundance of the gift of righteousness. But most of us don't see that. So God said, Jesus said, I'm eagerly instituting an ordinance, if you want to call it, a feast, a cup, where you can stop and pause and remember that no matter what the devil's been trying to tell you all week, you're as righteous as I am because of what Jesus Christ did right. In fact, you're not as righteous as the Father, you're as righteous as the Son as well. Because the Son came and lived out the life before us, fulfilled the law, and now we reap all the benefits of it. That's what the cup's supposed to remind me of. So there have been times that you've prayed, God, fix that. And I did that one day. I said, God, you need to fix that. I said, God, somebody needs to fix that. And I heard him audibly say, yes, you should. I had no idea what that meant. Many years later, I finally understood, yes, I'm supposed to speak it and I can fix it. But I wasn't at that time. I was just grumbling, complaining about something. The point is that the cup reminds me that what I say, I get. Now, we've talked about this, so I'll just refer to it in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, five times, God says, and God saw that it was good. God says, God saw that it was good. Go down a couple more verses. God said, God saw that it was good. But when he got done creating you, it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then after he was done with that, he said it was very good. Now, why did God think you were very good? Now, some people will say, oh, well, you know, I'm a scholar, and that doesn't say that. Oh, bozo, you know, praise the Lord. It does say that, because when God is done making all of the sun, moon, stars, the light, the animals, the birds, the insects, right at the end of the animals, all of the animals on the sixth day, he says, and God saw that it was good. And then he says, now, let us make man in our image. And then after that, the only time you see good is when it has the prefix very good. It's talking about you. Okay? God saw you when He created you. And even though in this next healing school, we're going to talk about it, there was a sin that's within us, God never saw that as a flaw in our character. God saw us as very good. Now, when I come to the communion table, that's what I remember. That's what I'm going to remind myself, that I am as righteous as God is righteous because of what He did right, not what I've done right or wrong, and that I'm going to take of that abundance of grace, and I'm going to take of the abundance of righteousness. Now, when you get a hold of this, those that have, you're going to find out you have different tests in your life. And instead of trying to race out and trying to do what you used to do by trying to be good, you're already always trying to be good, but you have to stand in faith speaking to issues saying, no, I do not allow that, or I do allow that, and you see that it's good. Because once you become a son and daughter, once you understand you're a son and daughter, the rules change and it's what you say. But we'll get into that another time. That's communion is just to remind you your sin problem has been taken care of and that you are the righteousness of God once again. Amen. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll just touch on it real briefly. 27, 28, and 29. We'll just do those and we'll be done. When we come to the communion table, we do not want to drink damnation to ourselves. Amen. And it's not about you coming unworthy. If you came off the street and did a bunch of stupid stuff, it's not about that stuff. It's about when you sit down, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup in the Lord, in the cup of the Lord unworthily. Once again, it's an adverb pointing to the action, not to the subject. Amen. They shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I don't want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. If I can say it anyway, when you come to next verse, it says, judge yourself. Just look at yourself and say, Lord, I know who I am. I've got these problems. Fix them. And I receive that they are fixed. I receive they're paid for. And your walk with God is all about you receiving His righteousness to fix the thing that you're manifesting, whatever it may be, cussing or whatever behavior you have. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink. It doesn't say let him examine himself, and if he finds himself worthy, then eat and drink. Just examine yourself and say, okay, Lord, I see, I want to remember, that's right. I have this problem, but thank you for paying for it. I have this attitude, thank you for paying for it. I did that, thank you for paying for it. Amen? Okay. And then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Next verse, and this will stop here. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Next verse. That was going to go to 30. For this cause many of you are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. When we come to the communion table, it's not about condemning ourselves. It's not about remembering the beating that he took. It's about what it meant for me. That I am as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous because my sins have been paid for. Amen? Is that kind of clear? Back row? Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to hand it back to... How often should you? How often should we take communion? Some of y'all know, I need to take it every hour. Some of you say, once a week's good enough. I think we got kids in the room, praise the Lord. Those of you who are married, there's an activity that you get to do because you're married. How often do you do that? Okay, I'll leave it at that. Praise the Lord. Do it as often as you remember Him. Okay? If you're thinking about Jesus, go take some communion. But whatever it is, remember what it means. If you're struggling that day going, you know, I'm just a no good, I can't believe I can't do anything right, go take communion. Remember who you are. If you're having a great day and you're starting to get into pride, go take communion. Remember who you are. Okay? Amen. Thank you. All right, praise the Lord.